Good morning, everybody. Thank you very much. Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Parashas Va'era Tuesday class. I would like to say Lilui Nishmas, and may Hashem avenge their blood. Yochan Kohen, who is 22, Philippe Braham, who is 40, Francois Michal Saada, in his 60s, and Yoav Hatab, 21. Hashem Yikom Damam. Parshas Va'era, I just want to say, I don't know, I'm not sure what your feelings are. I hope everybody watched the video I sent out. I know I don't usually send out emails of such nature, but it's very important. It's very important, and I just feel that maybe you agree, maybe you don't agree. There's a lot less. Almost outrage or sadness or horror or awareness of the victims of this attack than the attack in November, Rachman al-Litzlan, when four Jewish men were also killed. And I'm not sure why. And it's true that, you know, these men were not necessarily Marbitei Torah to Klal Yisrael, but four Jewish men, and when they come to kill us, they don't care if we're in shul or if we're buying challah for Shabbat. I saw an interview in a Hebrew paper online with one of the widows, and she said her husband usually went on Thursday to do the shopping, but she needed some things, and he went Friday instead. And when she went to pick up her child from school on 30, she heard of the attack, and she tried contacting him. And she said the only place you'd want to be buried in is in Israel, and they lost their son 3 years ago. And she said he's going to be buried in Israel with his son. So I just feel there's some disparity, and I'm not sure why. And if it's because we think it's over there, maybe because they weren't any attachment to America, because Yerushalayim hits closer to home. It's dangerous mahalach to think that this is not as tragic. You know, you could have Noyin Gedolei Hadar in the room and they don't make a minyan. And then you can have the Jewish stock boy who stocks the grocery shelves, and then you have a minyan. So Hashem Yikom Damam, and we have to appreciate and should take it just as seriously, whether it's France or Jerusalem, and super kosher or a shul. I just think it's important to say that. I'm saying it in all my classes this week. Okay. Parsha summary, Parshas Va'era. Hashem continues to encourage Moshe and instructs him to tell the nation the journey to redemption is at hand. The Bnei Israel are unable to listen to Moshe. Mikotza ruach u'me'avod akasha. They're broken on two levels. Art school, I think, translated as shortness of breath, I believe. But kotza ruach. Ruach is one of the names for the neshama. There's nafash, ruach, neshama, chaya, and yechida. So we could understand that on a deeper level, mikotza ruach means they're actually spiritually broken people. U'me'avod akasha. They were also physically broken people. They can't listen to them. And God says, of course, go to Pharaoh and the plagues are going to start. We do have a brief intermission where the Torah outlines the lineage of Moshe and Aaron. Paro, of course, does not agree to free the Jews. We all know that. And we have a series of plagues beginning in this parasha with blood, ending in this parasha with hail. So we go very quickly into the Makos. We move very fast in the beginning of the book into the Makos, despite the hail of suffering, if you will, pun intended, on his people. Paro still refuses to free the nation. That's what happens this week's parasha. Where's my chumash? Open your chumash, please, to 6:23. My chumash is in the kitchen. I like this class very much. We're doing something a little bit different today, and I wanted to teach about the Makos, and that's what we're doing. We're starting with one very nice insight that from the section that discusses the lineage, and then we're going to be going through the Makos as many as we can get through with insights into the different Makos. A little bit less hashkafic this class is going to be, a little bit more what happened by Dam, what do the Mefarshim have to say? What happened by Tzvardei, what do the Mefarshim have to say? So 6:23, please. I need to open up to 6:23. I just like this. It's just one light but important insight with which to start our class. Okay, 6:23. Vayikach Aharonis Elishava bas Aminadav Aaron. Who did Aaron marry? He married Elishava, the daughter of Aminadav, Achos Nachshon. So Aaron and Nachshon ben Aminadav were brothers-in-law. Lo Leisha, Tim for wife. Elishava was his wife, and she gave birth to Nadav, Aviu, Elazar, and Itamar. Okay. So I just saw something very nice on this. Rav Yitzchak Zilberstein states, he writes, he quotes Sefer Chassidim, and Sefer Chassidim says it is preferable to marry the daughter of an unlearned person who is generous than the daughter of a Talmud Chacham who is stingy. Let me repeat, it's better to marry the daughter of an unlearned person who is generous than to marry the daughter of a Talmud Chacham who is stingy, since generosity is testimony to Jewish lineage. Perhaps we're referring to Yair Rachman and Baishamin and Gomle Chasadim. You need to be of generous spirit to do Gemilas Chasadim. The Shevet Meyehuda writes, this idea is alluded to here in our verse. Vayikach Aaron es Elishava basa minadav achos nachshon. When we read the Pasuk, we usually focus on the fact that it's achos nachshon, and we say, from here we learn you should check into the girl's brother before you marry her. But the Shevet Meyehuda says something very different. He focuses on who? The Aminadav. And the Shevet Meyehuda suggests Aaron married Elisheva primarily because she was the daughter of Aminadav, not because she was Achos Nachshon, whose name, this is so interesting, Aminadav, Nidava, whose name signifies Nidivus or generosity. It's very interesting. The fact that Elisheva's brother was a Talmud Chacham was a secondary consideration, which we would see, by the way, in the placement of the pasuk. First it says Bas Aminadav, then it says Achos Nachshon. You're looking at me confused.
No, I'm good.
Oh. In order to acquire the trait of Nedivus, this generosity, a person needs to realize that everything in his possession, his money, everything he has, is not really his. It's merely a deposit from Hashem. This understanding will help him open his wallet and help those in need. That not only, it's not only a person sometimes can be stingy in spirit and not only monetarily stingy, and of course we're talking about not only, you know, donating, if you will, not only giving or donating from your money, but also, sorry, from your time as well. And then Rav Zilberstein just tells a nice story that I like, so I'm going to tell it over and then we're going to go straight into the Makos. Two God-fearing businessmen met in the lobby of an upscale Tel Aviv hotel. They were conducting a business deal. When they reached an agreement, one of the businessmen put a large sum of money out on the table. The other party was going to take the money immediately upon signing the contract. As they were about to close the deal, there was an announcement, a suspicious object, Chayfetz Chashud, had been found. Everybody had to evacuate. Of course, they evacuated very quickly and they left the money there on the table. About a half hour later, they were allowed back in. While they came back in and the large wad of cash was nowhere to be found, the police were called. There was no evidence of who took the money, and basically the money was lost, you know, chocolate up as water under the bridge, we're not going to get it anymore. It would not be retrieved. A few days later, another God-fearing Jew came into the hotel, and under one of the flower pots, he noticed something sticking out, and it looked unusual, so he went over, and he saw a large amount of money sticking out from beneath the flower pot. So he took the money, and he went to his Rav, and he asked the Rav if he's allowed to keep it, not knowing about, you know, the first guy. So the Rav said, you are halachically, because of the principle of Yi'ush. Yi'ush means the finder has given up hope of finding his lost object, and therefore, in essence, it's hefker, so you could keep it. So, however, the finder went home, but he was unable to sleep at night. His conscience was bothering him. He decided he could not keep the money, so he went back to the hotel manager, and he asked, you know, perhaps they know what's going on. So they said, yeah, they do. They gave him the name of the businessman who had lost the money a few days prior to that, and they arranged a meeting. And when they got to the meeting, he told the businessman he had found his money. To his surprise, the businessman was unwilling to accept it. He said, it's yours. You found it. You could do with it whatever you want. Each of the two insisted the money belonged to the other one until finally the finder said, do you have a son? So the businessman said, yes, he's waiting for me in the car downstairs. And the finder said, I have a daughter. Let's see if they want to arrange a meeting. A meeting was arranged. After a few more meetings with Zilberstein writes, the engagement was official and the lost money which had been found was used to pay for the wedding. Oh, so I just really like the story. I know I don't usually start off class like that, but I really liked it. I think it's beautiful to consider that Aminadav, I never considered it, I never saw it pointed out before until I saw Rav Yitzchak Zilberstein brings it down, that the root is Nedivus, or the root is this generosity. Interesting that he jumped into Yam Suf first. I'm just trying to think, which would be the ultimate act of giving, perhaps. He had a Muna, but in a way, almost, he was being Moser Nefesh himself for the good of who? Klal Yisrael. And that's really what generosity, that's really what the trait of Nedivus is. It's being Moser Nefesh of yourself to benefit who? Another Jew. Very nice. So that is one of our traits, Rachman and Bashem, Gol Mechasadim, and the foundation of Gol Mechasadim, of course, is this Midah of Nedivus. And it's also interesting to ponder, if you break up the name Aminadav, it's actually made, you were thinking of that, Sharon? Mm-hmm. It's all actually made up of two words, Ami, my nation. We're going to speak about Ami, related to one of the plagues. We're going to speak about being the nation of God related to one of the plagues. Ami is my nation, and Nadav. So we actually have here, my nation is a generous giving people. We are a nation, I would have givers and donors. We help our brethren in their time of need. It was obviously the trait imbued in us from the time of Avram Avinu. It's one of the kochos that has sustained our people through this, through our many wanderings to the ends of the earth. There's always a Jew somewhere, somehow, who will help you in our time of need. And it's Ami and it's Nadav. So I thought that was very nice. Okay, anything on that? Okay, let's...
I thought it was interesting that they named their kid... They named their son Nadav, and not on. It's like, was he named after him?
Who? Sharon? Who?
Aaron. Son Nadav.
Nadav Avihu.
His father-in-law.
Interesting.
But it's not his whole name. But it must have been his father. Part of it.
Father.
Grandfather.
It was not grandfather. It was Elisheva Bas Aminadav. Oh yes. Okay.
Is it the same meaning?
Interesting.
Is it spelled the same way?
No.
Yeah. The Nada part is, yeah. Okay.
Interesting.
And that's very interesting.
Avihu. His father, right?
What?
Avihu. His father.
Nadav and Avihu.
Okay, but what's interesting, one second, about Nadav and Avihu, is that they were the ones who were killed by the inauguration of the Mishkan. So maybe it ties into Esther, the article you gave me last week, and what we've spoken about in class before. Sometimes being too generous. Ooh, very nice. You need to balance your generosity with Ami, being part of the nation of God. If you're too generous, if you're only Nadav, and you're missing the component of recognizing you're part of the nation of God, then your chesed and your givingness can actually be inappropriate, which is exactly what happened. He was trying to give what Hashem did not want. Wow. So if you only have the Nadav without the Ami, recognizing what a Kodesh Baruch Hu wants from you, that you're part of the nation, and we spoke about this, and Esther brought a further article about it to my attention last week, we spoke about the chesed can be out of bounds. When it's not in the lens of Torah, it can be out of bounds. The example we gave a few weeks ago, of course, was, who did we say? Stone. We said, right? V'hu Yoshe b'stone, talking about Lo. His chesed knew no bounds, and it became corrupt chesed. So perhaps, really, in the name Nadav, without the Ami, we have a reinforcement of that idea. When you are too generous, it can actually be to a fault, because it has to be within the confines of Ami. You're part of the nation of God, and only what He wants of you is considered proper generosity. That's beautiful. Thank you for pointing that out. Wow. What did they do wrong again? So what happened? It's in Parsha Shmini, Vayikra Shmini. It's in Vayikra chapter 10. So what did they try to do? They brought Eish Zara, Ashalot Siva Osam Hashem. So the commentators explained they went into the Kodesh Kodashim. Some of the commentators explained they wanted to bring a korban to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that's exactly an example of where generosity is to a fault. It's very nice to want to do, but it only has to be what God wants. That's the Ami part of the Nadav. It's amazing to be generous, but only if it's what Hashem wants of you. If it's Eish Zara Asher Lo Tziva Osam Hashem, you could feel whatever you want. It's not appropriate, and therefore they were punished. Wow. That's really, wow. All right, that's beautiful. Thank you. Wow, the Torah is unbelievable. Unbelievable. Wow, dumb. 7:14, please. I really like this class. We're going to try and get through as much as we can. I just want to tell you one cute thing. Just one cute thing. I wasn't able to work at all over the weekend, and I have classes yesterday, so I was working until very late at night, and then I got to Barad, and I figured there's no way we're going to get to page 9, because I never do, so this is what it says for Barad. It says, Barad, turn to Exodus 9, 18, 26, and then I was just, it was very late, and I said, I can't. So, Be'ezus Hashem Pesach. 7:14, our Pesach class. Should be well. 7:14. So what we're just going to do is go through 9-10 verses here, just straight through the verses, and then I'm going to start to bring you some fresh, and we're just going to look through some of the verses. Ayomer Shema Moshe, God says to Moshe, Kaved Leiv Paro, Paro's heart is heavy, Me'ein L'Shaleich Ha'am, he refuses to send the people, Leicha Paro Baboka, this is the first of the plague. Go to Pharaoh in the morning, behold, he is coming out of the river, and stand there and greet him by the river, the shore of the river, and the staff which you changed into the snake when you did the simanim to prove that I sent you, take in your hand, and you should say to him, Hashem, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, send my people, and they will worship me in the desert, and hine lo shamata ad ko, you have not listened to me until this point, you have not listened to me, so says Hashem, with this you will know that I am Hashem, behold, I am hitting with my staff in my hand the water that is in the river, and it will change the damam in pasuk yirchas, and the fish in the river will die. Uva asha yar, the river will become foul. This is an integral part of the plague. The Mefarshim speak about it. The plague itself wasn't only the blood. The plague itself was the ramifications and the havoc and the foulness that came as a result of the blood. Okay, let's go on. And vinilu Mitzrayim, Egypt will become weary. They'll become thirsty. They'll become parched. There's no fish. There's no lishtos mayim min hayar. They can't drink from the river. And Hashem said to Moshe, say to Aaron, take the staff which it is in your hand. Take a staff, stretch out your hand over the water of Egypt, on the rivers and on their ponds and on their canals. Oh, I changed that. Al Yoreim is on their canals. Ag Mehim is over their ponds. Al Kol Mikveh Mehim. It's so interesting, by the way, to see the word mikveh actually in the Torah. It's a gathering of water. It's a place where water gathers, and it'll become for blood, and it'll be blood in the whole land of Egypt, even in the trees and in the wood and the stone. Rashi says in the vessels that were wood and stone, but it's interesting to even ponder. Perhaps Eitim also means trees. There is moisture in trees. It's interesting, just on the most basic level of the pshat, that if all the water turned to blood, then the droplets on the leaves and the moisture seeping out. Vayasu came Moshe v'Aaron, Moshe and Aaron did so that God commanded them, and he lifted his hand with the staff, and he hit the water that was in the river before Paro in the eyes of his servants, and all the water in the river turned to blood, and the fish that were in the river died, and it became foul, and the Mitzrim couldn't drink water from the river, and there was blood throughout the whole land of Egypt, couple more psukim. But the Chartumim, the magicians, also did so with their magic, with their charms. So of course, Paro's heart was hard. And your God did this, my God did this. Well, not my God, my magicians did this using their magic. So why is he going to free them? So Paro goes to his house, and what? He did not take his heart to this either. He doesn't care. He doesn't place heart to the matter. So all of the Egyptians dug around the river for water to drink, because they couldn't drink the water from the river 7 days. It was 7 days after Hashem struck the river. Okay, so that's the plague of blood. What happens when we... learn about the plagues, and so many stories in the Torah, we're so used to them, so they lose their impact a little bit, because we've been hearing about since we're 2 years old that the first plague was blood. But we have to try and fathom what we're talking about. Try and fathom what we're speaking about, that you want to pick up your cup and it's full of blood. I mean, all the water, all over, and they're an agricultural society, and their entire society depended on the Nile River for sustenance. So this is very, very dramatic. Rav Shlomo Shrenfeld Hirsch says, we saw here that Moshe was commanded to go down to meet Paro by the water in the morning. We saw that. So Rav Shlomo Shrenfeld Hirsch says, this is the hour. Oh, by the way, Rashi says there that he would go down to the river. He made himself like a god, and that he never had to use the bathroom. Okay, So he would go down to the river so that people didn't have to know that he was doing his business. So Rav Shlomo Shrenfeld Hirsch says, this is the hour that he would usually make daily visits to the Nile. Now, Rav Shlomo Shrenfeld Hirsch is saying it for a different reason. Stay with me, not about the bathroom. The river is indeed the source of Egypt's entire existence. He says the entire country depends on what? The Nile River. Only due to the Nile could such fertile land blossom in the midst of a desert. So you have to understand their appreciation for the Nile River. This was their whole life. Without the Nile, they would cease to be. The continued existence and prosperity of the land was considered to be dependent on the goodwill of the river gods. Okay? So the Nile to them wasn't just a source of water. It was actually what? It was controlled by who? The river gods. And it was only due to their benevolence and their kindness that Egypt continued survive in the first place. Therefore, it's no wonder that the king of the country came to the river every morning to pay his respects. Okay? So why did he go down to the river? To pay his respects. This is a different pshat. One pshat is that he made himself a god. It's Medrash Tanchuma, by the way, Va'era 14. Okay? It's Medrash Tanchuma, Va'era 14. The Medrash says, Lashon of the Medrash is, well, it's in Hebrew, the translation is mine, this wicked person, Paro, lauded himself and said he was a god and he did not have to use the bathroom. Rav Shem Shemfel Hirsch is saying something different. He would go down to the river to pay his respects to who? The river gods. Now, Medrash Tanchuma of Era 13 notes the river was struck first because, again, the Egyptians worshipped the river. Again, this element of river gods. And therefore, God said, first I will strike their gods, and then I will strike them. In other words, if they believed that that was their koach, then Kodesh Baruch Hu was saying, I'm getting first to the river, which is your god, and then to you. Now, what's interesting is as follows. Paro believed, Moshe was going to Paro when he was what? Coming? Are you with me, ladies? Okay. Moshe was going down to Paro when he was coming out of the river. So what we have to understand is Hashem in essence is not only, it's a dual blow here. He's first of all striking the river gods, but he's also striking who?
Him being a god. Him being the god?
Oh, he's also striking their mortal god, right? They didn't have one god. We have monotheism.
Right.
I don't know, maybe they had the sun god, the star god. I don't know what else they had, but they had the river gods. But they also, Paro made himself into a god. I just told you, Medrash Tanchuma Ve'era, the Lashon is, Paro, the wicked person, referring to Paro, lauded himself and said he was a god. And he did not have to use the bathroom. So to them, he was a god. So it's interesting here is with the first plague, Hashem really strikes their two main deities or deities?
Deities.
So I wasn't saying either right.
D-E-I.
No, I know how you spell it. I don't know how you say it. Deities? Okay. So he was striking both of them at the same time. Now, is proof that Paro thought he was a god. Medrash Tanchuma points us to a pasuk in Yechezkel. The pasuk is from Yechezkel 29:3. Daber, speak va'amart, and say, Ko amar Hashem Elokim. So says Hashem Elokim. Hine ni alacha Paro melech Mitzrayim. Behold, I'm upon you. Paro, the king of Egypt, the great monster who crouches by the river, Asher Amar, that Paro said, Li Ye'ori, the river is mine, Va'ani Asisini, and I made it. So really, Paro, the mortal god, controlled the river god. Okay, so in striking, when we say that he struck the river god first, really who was he striking first? Paro. And what's interesting is that it's almost like a sandwich, if you will. The first plague, therefore, was really a narrow understanding, not the water so much, but at Paro. Li Ye'ori, the river's mind. Va'ani Asisini, said Paro. It's Yechezkel 29:3. You could look it up. And I made it. So much deeper messages. When he struck their god, he was really striking Paro, who believed the river was his, who believed he made it, who made people believe he did not have to use the bathroom. But what we see is the first plague was aimed at Paro, and so was Malchus Bechorus, because at that point he became afraid for his life. It's such a poetic justice. We're going to mention it again, but what's the first thing that Paro said when Moshe came? It makes such an impression. The first thing. Mi Hashem Asher Ashma Bekolo. The first words out of his mouth in response to Moshe's request to go, not I need the slaves. Mi Hashem. Such a mida of gaiva. To the point where he was God, he controlled everything. So Hashem in the first plague was saying, the blood is one thing, but Hashem was saying, you don't know who I am? Kamimi. Okay? Okay. The Medrash notes, Tanchuma Ve'era 13, continuing, that from Makos Dam, the Israelites became wealthy. They actually became rich from this Maka. This is the Lashon of the Medrash. There would be an Egyptian and an Israelite in the same house at the same time. By the way, that's interesting to ponder that. Unless the Jew was the slave, why were they in the house at the same time? I don't know, I'm putting out there, I'm saying to you that that's what the Medrash says. I'm just...
As a servant, they're probably...
Maybe the servants.
Working.
Okay.
Yeah.
Right, okay.
Because we know none of the women were promiscuous except for while in the entire time that they were in Egypt. So maybe, okay, so the servants. So Medrash says if there would be an Egyptian and an Israelite in the house at the same time, if there was a container full of water, when the Egyptian went to pick up the water, it became blood. But when the Jew would take the same pitcher of water, it would be water. That's what I'm saying. Like, we're so used to hearing it. Try and understand what we're saying. Imagine if you pick up or someone has and it's blood, and the next person comes up and it's water. It's not a different color. It's not like fruit punch to water. Do you understand?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Blood doesn't have the same consistency.
Not exactly.
We lose appreciation for what the makos are because we just hear it over and over and over. And if the Egyptian would ask the Israelite for water, the small amount of water would become blood. And if the Egyptian tried to drink from the vessel at the same time as the Israelite, this is Mamash from the Medrash, the Israelite would drink water and the Egyptian would drink blood. So you know you put two straws in. Yeah. So if the Yid was holding it, so it looks like water, he gets water, he gets blood. If the Egyptian's holding it, it's the same cup. So really, Hashem showing, wow, with the Malka. So we have to understand the real underlying message of the Malka is HaKadosh Baruch Hu controls all elements of Teva. However, the Midrash notes, when the Egyptians paid the Jew a steep price for the water, then he would get water and not blood. And from this, the Israelites became wealthy. So here we could see sort of a little bit of a midah keneged midah, and it's almost like reparations, if you will. We have to understand, there's a chokmah behind everything that happened. Nothing's random. We always say that. Hashem doesn't run the world in random ways, and nothing in the Torah is random. What is the pshat with the money, right? They worked for so many years. Mm-hmm. They never had compensation. Mm-hmm. A slave doesn't get compensated. So here also with the first plague, we have a drain on the economy as well. And the Jews are finally getting what they rightly deserve for so many years and that they did not get. Rabbeinu Bachya asked, now we saw 7:22, we should have a strong question. Vayasukein Khartume Mitzrayim Bilatehem. I don't know how to pronounce Khartume, I just call them magicians. It's translated as necromancers. Is that, am I saying it right?
Yeah.
Oh, all right. And the magicians of Israel did the same with their charms and their magic. So of course the question should be, wow.
Why does Hashem allow them to be able to do it?
Okay, very nice. That's not the question I was going to ask,
exactly,
but it's very nice.
Same, like you said, that from the same cup.
Well, the question is, where did they get water?
Oh, right.
Ladies, where did the magicians have water?
The words
before, right before, say, Vayihi hadam b'chol eretz Mitzrayim. Mm-hmm. And then the next word say, Vayasu kein chartumei Mitzrayim. Mm-hmm. So,
they bought the water, maybe?
Yeah. Okay, that's what Rabbeinu Bachya says, but okay, we could say maybe they bought the water. It doesn't seem to be, because if they bought the water, they would be acknowledging then. You know why? Because then they would be acknowledging, as a result of their magic, Paro's heart is hard, and then he doesn't listen to them. But if they had to buy the water, it's really acknowledging the Maka work, that it's from Hashem. You understand?
No, because they just wanted to prove something. They weren't into it's God or not God. They wanted to say, we're like God too. Okay, we acknowledge the Jews have a God, but we can also do things just like his God.
Okay. But to say they weren't into God, they specifically say, Elokei ha'ivrim. Oh, so you mean you have your God, we have our God?
Yeah, mm-hmm. Your God can do that, but I can do the same as your God.
Okay, but I hear. But in having to buy the water, right away they're meshubad to the God of the Israelites, this God, Elokei HaIvrim. Because you need to get it from those people. Their God's more powerful than you, because you don't, you understand? I'm playing devil's advocate, Esther.
But they believed in multiple gods anyway. So, okay, you have a God, but I can do the same.
Okay, I hear. I hear. Okay, I'm going to tell you though what Rabbeinu Bachya says, but yes.
No, okay. But, These necromancers, they weren't able to turn it from blood back to water, though, because then
they were able to change the water to blood. That's what they wanted.
Okay, but they couldn't do it back, so why did Paro's heart get hard? I mean,
okay,
they weren't able to do exactly what.
But the question was, where did they find the non-bloody water?
So that's what we're talking about.
Right.
But they can't bring it from
water. So what it says here, it does say here, according to Ibn Ezra, only water that was above the ground. was mm-hmm. was turned into blood. Water that was underground.
They dug it.
The wells was they
it
dug it.
They
so
dug,
that
right,
that was water.
Which is why it says they dug the water.
Right.
Correct.
Right.
Correct. So that's exactly correct. So Rabbeinu Bachya says, how is it possible for the Egyptians? So just to answer what Raquel is saying, if they could only do it one way, because right. perception is reality, and people believe what they want to believe. And we can do the miracle, so fine. We don't care about changing it back, let's say, right? We're also strong.
Right.
Paro's not the most rational person. Obviously, right? He's not looking for rationality here. My magicians can do it also. Thank you very much. Mm-hmm. We can try, right? Mm-hmm. Like, he doesn't care what the emes is, obviously. I mean, his country goes through months of utter destruction and havoc. And also what's important to notice about the Malkus is that giving them a time period, we said everything was planned out so carefully, of course, giving them time in between each plague to recuperate is worse than having them back to back. Because mm-hmm. think of, God forbid, think of Hurricane Sandy, Chas V'Shalom, which we should not know from again, but think of a hurricane. Once you start to rebuild, so you think you're on the way to rebuilding. To be struck down again once things seem better is much worse than destruction. Once everything's destroyed, so it's destroyed. But God gave them time period. There's different opinions, actually. I found out when I was preparing. There are different opinions. Majesh Tanchuma brings down. One opinion is that it lasted for a week with 3 weeks in between. And I did see one opinion says it lasted for 3 weeks with a week in between. But the most commonly held opinion, as far as I knew, is that there was a week of the Makkah, 7 days, and then there was 3 weeks in between. So that makes it much worse because you think things are going back to normal. But after a certain number of plagues, Paro really is not the most rational person here. He doesn't care about, I can't change it back. I can do it. Like Esther said, you have your gods, I have my god. Okay, fine. Mm-hmm. So Rabbeinu Bachya says, where did the Egyptian magicians find the water for the blood? So he says something very interesting. Rabbeinu Bachya says, if you look at the psukim, if you look at 17 and 20, he says, Moshe and Aaron, when they brought forth the plague, it says, I will hit, verse 17, what did they change to blood only? The Nile River. If you look at verse 20 again, Vayaram b'mata vayak es hamayim asher bayar. And then it says, Vayavchu kol mayim asher bayar ledam. So they only, Rabbeinu Bachya points out something very interesting, they only struck the Nile, not the ponds and the canals and the rivers. The Torah only points out that they struck, again, we're aiming for who? Your God. The river God and the mortal God, Paro. So then, it's impossible, Rabbeinu Bachya says, to say that there was fresh water everywhere else. If they struck the Nile, since everything we knew, the Nile was what irrigated Egypt, naturally, putting that in quotes, all the other waters turn to blood because they draw out of the Nile River. But the actual Makkah was brought upon the Nile because, as we have explained, it is their river god / Pharaoh, Ani Asisidi, I made the river. And then naturally, the other things were, what's the word, tributaries, right? Mm-hmm. Tributaries of the Nile River. So they changed to blood after this. So it's what Esther said in the name of the Ibn Ezra, Rabbeinu Bachya, that they dug, thank you so much. Vayachpru kol Mitzrayim. It's okay. It's just my bookmark. They dug under the river. Thank you. Water. What did they want it for? Just to drink it. Thank you. The decree of Moshe and Aaron, says Rabbeinu Bachya, was only upon bodies of water above ground and nothing that was underground or hidden. Okay. Now, in regard to Pasuk of Aleph, Vadagasher be'ar mesa vayivash hayar. And the river became like foul. It stank. I mean, could you imagine, right? The water dries up and then you're left with all these stinking dead fish. So the Bala term says it became infested with worms as well. It was full, a thing of, I guess, like maggots, really, right?
Oh.
Right? So that's what we're saying about Paro not being rational. Just one Makkah alone, a rational person, you know, Mi Hashem Esher Eshma Bekolo, so God says, you don't know who I am, let's meet here by the banks of the river. You know, it's you, God, putting that in quotes, and me, God, and let's see who's going to win the battle. From this alone, a rational person would say, okay, mm-hmm. please go worship your God on the mountain. And the Baal term says, Vayivash, it became foul and it became full of worms in addition to dead fish. And he says there was a different aspect to the nais. The Baal HaTorim says the blood was able to be, this is very interesting, in the water. The blood was seen in the water. His lashon is b'makas hayar. First of all, it's very interesting. What does he call this plague? Hayar, not makas dam. Because of everything we're understanding, it wasn't the blood in isolation. It was really striking the Nile, the river, because of the river gods. It was a subtle or not so subtle blow at Pharaoh, the mortal god. The fish died. That was a tremendous element of the maka. The worms infested, we could imagine, the maggots. So he actually calls this plague makas hayar, not makas hadam. And he says, b'makas hayar, nira hadam b'mayim. Part of the godless, if you will, or the nisim of the plague was that you could actually see the blood in the water. So then we have to understand, how could there be blood in water? And again, I told you there's different interpretations of all the makos. So if there was no water, what does it mean that you could see the blood in the water? And it actually heightens the miracle, because then you have water and blood coexisting at the same time. So keep that in mind for a second. The Chizkuni notes, the river waters became blood only for a very short time. And again, this strengthened that it's makas hayar, not makas dam. The point was to smote the river. Almost like the blood was the vehicle to destroy the yar. Okay? So the Chizkuni says, ki im lefi sha'a. Very interesting lashon. The blood was there only for a very short time. Ki'im lefisha. It's literally translated as for an hour. Maybe it doesn't literally mean an hour. It means a short time. Umiyad meisa hadaga mechamas hadam. Immediately, as soon as, I mean, fish, they can't live when they're not in water. So as soon as the whole thing turned to this bubbling, frothing, flowing hot blood was full of maggots, the fish died right away. Va'achar kach chazar hayar lekadmuso. Once the fish died and the river was struck, he says, the Chizkuni writes, the river turned back to how it was initially. It was only blood for a very short time, and then it went back to its original state. So why then does the verse say the Egyptians couldn't drink from the river water if we're saying that it went back to its original state? And he says they couldn't drink because the fish died and the river was just foul. It wasn't restored to its natural beauty. It's just that the blood was there. The blood went away, but they couldn't drink it. So then he says, the Chizkuni says, everyone with me? Mm-hmm. Very different than our usual class. Is everyone okay?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yes? It's good? It's okay?
Yes.
All right, so the Chizkuni says, they used, when it says they did the trick, the same thing with their magic, he says it was on this foul river water. That they, it wasn't that they dug, the magicians were digging, it wasn't that they bought. Okay, we proposed in class that they bought the water. Rabbeinu Bachya says, they, and the Ibn Ezra, which Esther saw, the Ibn Ezra says, Rabbeinu Bachya says they dug for the water. The Chizkuni says, no, they did it on this foul water of the river, right away went back to water. So they took this gross water and they made it into blood. And they said, we could do the same thing. As far as the Baal HaTorim, if it changed quickly back to water, then you could see traces of blood left in the water. Mm-hmm. Okay? So that's the overview, as we're going to be explaining it today, of Makas Dam. Mm-hmm. Of Makas Dam. I hope we have some new insights, and that we see it in a different way. I just want to end, before we move to Tzvardeh, on the level of Mida Keneged Mida. We have payback here at the end of each month. What I tried to do is bring some like level Mida Keneged Mida, or how do we see divine justice being meted out here? Because the infanticide that the Egyptians carried out, the river was their primary. They didn't have gas chambers, yeah, and they didn't have vans with Cyclone B hookup, yeah. They didn't have semi-automatic guns to go into the supermarket yet. So what did they do? The river was their primary modem for called Bene Yilad Hayar Tashvichuhu, and therefore here divine justice meets the crime, because the vehicle used to drown Jewish babies, I just thought of something else. Excuse me, let me finish this thought first. The vehicle used to drown the Jewish babies was metaphorically used to drown them. Really, the society was drowned by this plague, not literally, but certainly metaphorically, emotionally, psychologically, and physically. We have to ponder the havoc wreaked on Egyptian life, economy, infrastructure, and society by this plague. But I just thought of another very nice Mida Keneged Mida, very nice. We know when it says in last week's parasha, in 2:22, it says Paro died. It says Prabhupada died in 223, but he didn't die. Oh, wow, very nice. Nitzare, he had Tsaraz. From here we learn that some of the Tsaraz Dachshav Kabes. Vahaya Shochot Tinokos Yisrael, he would shech Jewish babies. Verochet, what's the next word? Bidamam. Where would he bathe? In their blood. So here we have another aspect of beautiful Mida Keneged Mida, beautiful. You bathe in their blood. You're thinking you're the God. You can do whatever you want. You control human life. That's what God really does. I control all life forms. I will now force you. It's really Mida Keneged Mida. You know why? He was coming out of the river for his morning dip, if you will. Yeah. So God said, you want to bathe in blood? Here it is. You have plenty to bathe in. And we know that, and I saw when I was doing my work yesterday, also the Mefarshim say it was in the bathtubs. Also, it was everywhere. So it's almost like, you know, be careful what you wish for, better. But Derek Sha'adam wrote, say, Leilech Ba'molich, you know, so the way in which a person wants to be led, you will be led. Okay, you want a Rochitz Bidamam?
Here it is.
Here's plenty of blood. I just need to write this down for myself. Use 1 second. So it's Bederek Sha'adam wrote, say, Leilech. You want blood? You want to bathe in blood? Here's plenty. 1 second, ladies. Okay? That's dumb. Or, as we might more aptly or appropriately call it, what do you say, Michelle? Tell us. Makas hayar.
No, it's not a reference to this. It's just.
It's not relevant?
No.
Okay. Makas hayar.
Could it be this pasuk of.
Which one?
Chaf Beis, Vayasu Chin Khartoumi Mitzrayim. Could it be translated that they can do something like that? Maybe Paro believed, whatever. My magicians could do that too.
No, they really did do it, because we're going to hopefully get to Kinim when they then declare Atzba Elokim, because they couldn't do it.
Okay, so they tried it. They really did try. I mean,
they really did do it. Right. And we see the commentators give different interpretations as to where they got this water from, but it seems to be that they really did do it. Okay, Tzfardeh 8:1, please. Could you just tell me, do you think it's interesting how we're doing class today?
Yes.
It's very interesting.
It's good for the Seder.
It's very good for the Seder. That's why I said the Malkus we don't finish, but Ezra's Hashem I would like to do before Pesach. 8:1. Okay, so we're just going through 11 psukim, and then we'll start to talk. 8:1. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, and God said to Moshe, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff on the rivers, here we go again, and on the ponds and on the canals, and bring up the frogs from the land of Egypt. I'm just going to say it, even though I'm sure it's common knowledge, but in case, the first three Malkus, it's a very important take lesson Moshe could not do, because he had to have a karso tov to the water that saved him. He came to Paro when he was 80. 80 years earlier, water that doesn't have feelings, that wouldn't be insulted, saved him from drowning. And the sand saved him about 40 years earlier when he buried the Egyptian that he killed in the sand. So really, it's a very important lesson in a karso tov. The Torah is really bringing home, if you have to be so grateful to inanimate objects that don't have feelings and don't have the sand's going to care. So what do we really learn from there? Hakar Satov is really not for the person on the receiving end. Who's it for? It's for you. Okay? Yeah. It's not for the sand, it's for Moshe to appreciate what something did for him. Pasuk Beis, 8:2, and Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, Batal Hatzfardeya, and one big frog, famous one big frog, came up, and they struck it, and more frogs came coming out. But either way, there were a lot of frogs, okay? Whether it was a lot of ones or came from one, and it covered the land of Egypt. Again, think of the emotional ramifications. Ladies, think of what, if you're saying here, think. Okay. So, but here you go. Rachel, look at Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. And the magicians did this with their magic. Okay, so here's the problem. Like Esther Kaufman, it was well said, you have your God, he can do things. I have my God, we can also do things. Okay? Pasuk Dalet, and Paro called to Moshe and Aaron, and he says, entreat to God for me, get rid of the frogs. But here we already see a little bit of what he realizes he's Meshubah to
Hashem.
Hashem. Because here he's saying, you know what? Please, could you ask your God? Because apparently it's not working when he asks his God. And you know what? He even says here, I will send your people. Go bring your karbanos. Do whatever you want. And Moshe said to Paro, glorify yourself over me. This is very interesting. You tell me, when do you want me to get rid of the frogs? Moshe said to Paro, you tell me the time. from you and from your houses. They will only remain in the river. And Paro said, tomorrow. And Moshe says, fine, like you said. And the frogs were gotten rid of tomorrow from the houses and from the servants and from the people. They remained in the river. Okay. And they died, and they were up in big heaps. Pasuk Yud, there were piles of dead frogs all over the place. Now look at Pasuk Yud. Vativ Ash Haaretz. Where did we see that already? By Dam. There the river became foul, and here the land becomes foul. So we already said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was showing with the plagues, I control all elements of your existence. I control the river gods. I control the land gods. When we come up to Barad and Choshech, I control the heavenly gods. Wherever you think you have gods, I'm in charge. Because just like the river became foul, now here what? The land became foul. Okay? And Paro sees that there is relief, right? The frogs are at least dead. They're not croaking and jumping all over the place. He hardens his heart and he doesn't listen to them. Okay, so the plague of frogs. So we already pointed out that God controls all elements. The river is foul, the land is foul. Now, if you see, it says in 8:5, Lahachris hatzvardeim, and of course the shorish of the word is kares. When do you want to get rid of the frogs? But it's not just, you know, get rid of them. It's actually this lashon of kari. So the Ramban, Nachman, he says this is an allusion to their death. In other words, the frogs were not just removed to another place. They didn't hop to the next country. They were actually smote down. And he brings us the phrase we know from the psukim, v'nichrasa ha-nefesh ha-hi. We have this inyan of, God forbid, kares, when a soul will be cut off. So he says here we have the same shosh. And he says as soon as Moshe would daven, the frogs would be removed. As soon as Moshe asked for God, so we're going to talk about this tomorrow. Because if Moshe daven, then he had the power, so to speak, if God accepted his tefillos immediately, then why did Paro say take them away? Well, you know, when you're chas v'sham suffering, God forbid, you don't, God forbid, feel you're in a bad situation. You want it to be alleviated right now, not tomorrow. Okay, but first let's finish the Ramban. Paro should not fear they would die and come up from the Nile River. This was complete cessation. V'nichrusa, lahachris. There's a complete cessation of the plague entirely. And there would be frogs still in the river, which is interesting because Hashem is going, nature's going back to nature now. Frogs in the river is natural. Frogs in the swamps and the bogs, that's natural. So Hashem is showing after the super nature, when there's too many frogs, now he has such control over nature, God is showing that the frogs remain where? In the river, where they should be. So it's not all or none. Hashem could control also levels on the spectrum of how and where they should be. And the Ramban says this was to inform Paro that the plague was from HaKadosh Baruch Hu over his mistreatment of the Israelites. So why, when Moshe said in verse 5, you tell me, when should I entreat for you? When should I daven for you? On your behalf. So the Ramban says why. He says, Paro thought Moshe was asking, he needed some time. You tell me when to do it. Paro thought Moshe needed time to get rid of the plague. And therefore he thought, okay, tomorrow's probably the soonest you could have the job done. You know, you got a contract, you got a printer, they said I could have it for you tomorrow. The Ramban, Nachmanides, says, Paro thought Moshe was asking for time. Right. So he said, fine, if you could have it done tomorrow, it would be very good. Moshe didn't need the window of time. But once Moshe said to him, the Ramban says, I don't need time. But if you asked for tomorrow, good, it will be tomorrow. Now, in regard to the Mida Keneged Mida aspect of the frogs, I want to point out something very interesting. If you look in 7:28, before the plague actually came, Bisharat 7:28. The river will swarm with these frogs. Va'alu, they will come up. Uval beveisecha, they will come to your houses. Now, interesting. The first place they will go is bechader mishkavecha. It's your bedroom. So perhaps a very divine aspect of divine justice here is one of the first places will be affected is the bedroom. Perhaps we can propose the Egyptians disrupted Jewish marital life. We know Amma Man Yocheved divorced. Rashi tells us there the men were divorcing the women because why? They said we're going to have children to be thrown into the river. There's no point. We all know the famous teaching of Chazal. Miriam said yes, you should get married. But if they disrupted Jewish marital relations and marital life because they were afraid every baby into the river, over here, HaKadosh Baruch Hu paid them back, measure for measure, b'mida sh'adam modeh b'modeh dino. So the way you, which you treat somebody else, you will be treated. So Hashem said, one of the first places that will be affected is your bedrooms. Just like you disrupted the marital life of my children, I will now disrupt your marital life. So b'chadar mishkavach, yeah.
Also, it uses
which pasuk, Michelle?
The same pasuk.
728, yeah?
It says the word v'sharetz, which is the same word that they used initially to describe why they should hate the Jews, but yitzhutzu, they were... They were
very nice. Mm-hmm. Beautiful. Nice. I think it's 1:5. In Shmos 1:5. No, 1:5. 1:7. Very nice. Very nice. Michelle's saying something very nice. If you look at 1:7, Ubnei Yisrael paru vayishritzu. One of the reasons they hated the Jews is because they were fruitful and teeming, or we could have translated it as swarming. So you hated them for swarming. Here the frogs will swarm. Very nice.
Very nice.
Very nice. 7:28 and 1:7. Very nice. Very nice. Okay, kinim. Now here we're going to come to when they could not do it. How's everybody? Okay? Why are we at 50 minutes? 8:12. Hashem. Oi. 8:12. 8:12. What? What are you saying?
She said, you're right, we're not getting up to
Bar. I knew. 8:12. I'm sad. Okay, no, I'm not sad. Baruch Hashem. Vayomer Hashem and Moshe. Hashem said to Moshe, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand. We already explained that Aaron can't do kinyan either because the ground saved him. And change the dust, and it will become to lice on the entire land of Egypt. And Vayasu Cain, and he did so, and he stretched out his hand with his staff, and he changed the dust, and it became kinyan in man and in animals. Imagine the discomfort. So here we move to a level of physical discomfort. First, God is striking nature. Now, it's true there was no water to drink, but that's not physically on their very selves. And if they bought the water, they had water. Right. And the Tzfardim, you know, we know it said it went on them, Pari, you know, in pajamas in the middle of the night, and there's the famous song with the frogs on his bed and frogs in his head. But here it's actually not only anymore, I'm striking nature, now we're taking it to a new level, and I'm striking you as a person. We see this by Shechin also. So again, we have to appreciate that Kosh Baruch is wreaking havoc on every level of their existence. Unbelievable. Okay, and all the dust of Mitzrayim turned to Kinim. Now, Vayasu Kelech Artumim with the... Oh, Baruchel, you bring up an interesting thing, because it uses the same Lashon. And the Chartumim did so, but they really didn't do so.
Velo Yachlu.
I know it says Velo Yachlu, but what I'm saying is, why does it use the Lashon of they did so with their charms?
They tried.
Right? I know. No, listen, everybody. I understand what the Chumash is trying to tell us. But there has to be an underlying message here in the fact that it uses the same words as when they were actually able to do the plague. Do you understand? It shouldn't have said, shouldn't have. There's a lesson here. It could have said, and they tried, whatever the Lashon is, and they could not. It actually says the magicians did so with their magic to bring forth the kinim. Then it says velo yachlu. Mm-hmm. Do you understand my question on the Lashon of the Torah? Yeah. It's a strong question. There's obviously an answer. Hashem wrote the Torah this way for a reason. There's some kind of message here. Doesn't say anything. Michal Rash doesn't say. But do you understand my question? Okay, so we have to think about it. The Torah didn't have to write it like this. The Torah could have said the Chartumim tried and they could not. It actually says they did so with their magic to bring forth the kinim. If you were reading up to Lahotias the kinim, what would you think?
They did it.
It's really indicating they did it. Then it says v'lo yachlu, they could not. Okay? And it was on man and animal. Very important. Pasuk 15, because here we come to a new level where his magicians, his royal courtiers, his servants actually say, Etzba Elokim Hi. So we're not moving to the point where Paro acknowledged the might of God, but now who acknowledges it? His courtiers, and they say, Etzba Elokim Hi, but it doesn't matter. His heart was hardened and he didn't listen to them, just like God predicted. Yeah, you had a question.
Yeah, there's a similar question here as it was by Dan. Because it says here, you know, they What were they turning into lice? All the dust was already turned to lice. So what were they trying? Where were they trying to get more lice from?
We're getting dust from.
But it's, I understand the question the same.
I mean, it asks it in here.
But the difference here is it says they could not do it. So by dam, the Mefarshim explained they actually had summer to bring forth. They had water. But here, the Torah is trying to tell us
that. It's saying, since the dust of the land had already been turned into lice, they could not use that. So they tried to draw forth lice from a different source.
Okay, so it doesn't really
contributed to their inability.
Okay, but it doesn't.
Was the water previously?
No, because
in their minds,
the Mefarshim say they can't. That shadim and magic can work on something smaller than a certain measurement. Okay. So really, the Torah is telling us they could not do it. But we still have to answer the question of if you just read the first half of the pasuk.
Right.
It says they did it. It doesn't say they tried. It's a very strong question.
Right.
But here, sometimes we see the truth becomes so obvious. Sometimes it just hits you over the head that it becomes impossible to deny. Here with his mere finger, God can wreak utter havoc. So Rav Yitzchak Zilberstein learns a lesson from here. And he says a fundamental principle of Amuna is, it's interesting. He says he takes it away from the Egyptians. He's bringing us a Musar Haskal. He says a person is obligated to do whatever it is. A person is obligated to do whatever is in his power to do, even if you think you can't finish the task. Now, I want to bring a very important lesson here, so bear with me. He quotes a pasuk from Koheles 9:10. Kol asher timtza yadcha la'asos b'kochachacha aseh. Whatever you're able to do with your hand, whatever your hand finds you're able to do, that's what you should do with your strength. But whatever is not in your power to do, if you want to do something, but you can't do something, he learns from here. He says, that's when you rely on the finger of God. You have to do your hishtadus. He said, the Torah view is for a person to be successful, you have to try, you have to believe you can succeed, don't become discouraged, and a Kaddish Baruch Hu will finish the rest for you. Now it's possible, Moshe and Aaron said, we can't turn the whole dust of Egypt to lice. It's not possible, but God was saying, Etzba Elokim hi. You put in your hishtadlus, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu finishes the job. Now, what I want to point out is the pasuk from Koheles speaks about our yad, and here we're speaking about God's etzba. It's like a metaphor, almost. Man needs to exert a lot of energy, represented by the hand, but God needs to exert almost no energy, kaviyachal. It's so, I'm using it carefully, I hope. Such a small amount of koach, whereas we need our hand. Now, what I want to share with you is something very interesting. We see this in a number of places. We see it by Bas Paro, Exodus 2:5. She saw the basket floating in the reeds. And Rashi says her, and it's quoting the Medrash, of course, that she sent forth her hand, that her hand stretched out. So we see the same idea here. You stretch forth your hand, and God finishes the job for you, if you will, with his finger, even if you think you can't do it. We see this regarding Moshe, when he established the Arei Mikla on the western side of the Jordan River. Even though Rashi says he knew he couldn't finish the job, he started something. And there's a beautiful, beautiful, can you pass me a chumash, please? There's a beautiful, a really, really perfect example of this, where you use your hand and God uses his finger, so to speak, is 39:33. Shemos 39:33. It's very beautiful. Because they didn't say, notice, they didn't say Yad Elokim Hi. They said Etzba Elokim Hi. Right? Specifically the finger, indicating man needs to exert a lot of effort. We have seen that with the pasuk from Koheles. We see it with Bas Paro, Moshe establishing the rivers. But here it's a perfect example of this. So they bring the Mishkan to Moshe to put up the tent and the implements and the beams and the cross of, what's cross of the karshav or the beams? What's cross of the sockets?
No.
They bring all the parts of the Mishkan to Moshe. Do you have English? Sharon, translate the pasuk for us. Kurasov.
The hooks.
Just 29:33.
The bars, the pillars, and the sockets.
Okay, but what I want to show you is Rashi. It's fantastic. They brought the Mishkan to Moshe to put up. Now, when you think about it, could Moshe put up the Mishkan? It's really what we're talking about here. Could they bring Kinim over the whole land of Egypt? Could Bas Paro reach the baby who's across the Nile River? Vayivu asa mishkan. Shelo haya yulcholin lahakimo. They couldn't put it up. Lefi shelo asa Moshe shuv malacha b'mishkan, because Moshe did not do any work in the mishkan. Hiniachlo. I know we have to finish. Hiniachlo kadosh baruch hu hakamuto. Hashem left the putting up for him. Shelo haya yulchol lahakimo shum adam. But no man could put it up. Michames koved hakrashim, because it was so heavy. The beams and the sagats and the implements and the walls. Everything was so heavy. She'ein koach ba'adam lizakafa. And the man does not have the strength to erect this thing. Moshe ha'amido, but Moshe was able to do it. You understand what we're saying? So how could Moshe do it? Amar Moshe lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Moshe said to God, Eich efshar ha'kamuso al yedei Adam. How could mortal man put up such a huge thing on one person? Amar lo. The next words are fantastic. They reinforce our whole lesson. What does it say? Asok ata. Yeah. This indication that man uses his hand, nira kimikimo. It looks like it will put up, and it will really put itself up. It doesn't mean it's putting itself up. Who's putting it up? But we see the indication here that man uses his hand, which represents we do our hishtalus, and for God it's only a little finger. And we've gone through some illustrations. I just want to say, here we come to divine justice, if you will, when Paro's first utterance to Moshe was, who is God that I should listen to him? And here, what do the magicians finally say? This is God. Etzba Elohim He. You wonder who I am. You pretend as if you do not know me. Your very own magicians in your very own palace will acknowledge my might, my power, and my sovereignty over you. Okay, so we're up to Arav. I just want to see something. We didn't do Daver. We didn't do Shechin. All right, but our time is up. I mean, do you want to do 5 minutes or do you want to go? I'm not insulted. You could just tell me. So you have to go. Okay, so I'm going to mark here.
I was doing yes, let's say.
What is it? Does anyone, if people have to start needing to leave, then we need to leave? Okay, so we're not going to go up. All right, ladies, I know I'm also sad. Not sad, sad, but... Okay, thank you, everybody. So we should be zocha to the same Yeshua and open miracles and havoc upon our enemies that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wrought so long ago. We know he can do whatever he wants in the blink of an eye. May we merit it very quickly and speedily in our days. Thank you, everybody.
Thank you.